I'm sure all of y'all are familiar with John chapter 10, verse 10. I want to read that to you. The thief, which is the devil, he cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. So the reason the devil is around is not to bless you, but to bring problems into your life. It says very clearly, come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's what he does to people. That's why you see the murders and people dying prematurely. And I mean, the devil is the one who does the killing. And he steals. He steals a lot of things from people. He steals their joy and their peace, the victory they're supposed to have. He steals prosperity. He steals health. He's a robber. And he comes to destroy. He destroys marriages. He destroys relationships. He destroys churches. He destroys everybody that gets in his way, because that's what he is. He's called the destroyer in the Old Testament. And he's also, over in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks of the destroyer, which is the devil. But then the good news comes with Jesus is speaking here in the context. I have come that you might have life. So see, the devil's come that you have death, but Jesus has come that you might have life. Now that word for life is a Greek word zoe, which means all of life that he's come, eternal life, physical life. It encompasses everything. He's come that we might have life, and then might have it more abundantly. Now, isn't that something? Life abundantly. Think of it that way. So I want to look this morning with that in mind, the promise of abundant life. Okay? How many of y'all believe in that? How many of you have experienced it? Okay. Well, so when you look at the word abundance, what do you think?
I mean,
you're right on. Well, it's more than enough. A lot of people take that as, you know, if I had five or six cars or two houses, and I guess you could add those things. That Rockefeller once said, what does it take to make you satisfied? Somebody asked him that question. He said, just a little bit more. And that's the way it is with a lot of people in this life. They just want a little bit more. They can't be satisfied with what God has given them. But abundance means more than enough. That means if you make a certain amount of money and then you pay all of your bills and you have $10 left, that's abundance. Some people will look at that as poverty. But you have something left. Some people live what we call paycheck to paycheck. They can't catch up. They got to keep, you know, bringing the money in, and the time they pay their bills, they have nothing left, nothing at all. They're still in the hole. They still got bills they got to pay. They got to wait till next week. That's not abundance. I mean, thank God that you got a job and you can pay your bills, but abundance is being able to pay all of your bills and still have something left. That's where you can begin to enjoy life a little bit. But a lot of people don't experience that as they should. So this is the kind of life that encompasses every area of our lives, physically, mentally, and spiritually. This is what God has come that we might have, as clearly said here. But we have an opposition. It's the devil. He opposes that, and he fights against it. He wants to prevent us from being able to enter into what God has provided for us. John 3:36, he says there, he that believeth upon me hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon me hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's not a good thing when you read the latter part of John 3:36. Because a person that doesn't have Christ, he's simply outside of Christ. It means there's a wrath over him. It's hanging over his head. Can you imagine walking around with a death sentence over your life, the rest of your life? Well, that's what a person who's not born again is like. Because they don't know Christ. They have a death sentence until they come to know Jesus Christ. And that's something we get to choose as God deals with our lives and approaches us with the truth. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he speaks to them there about, in verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, see, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. So God has set something before all of us. He gives us a choice to make for life or death, good or evil. It's your choice. You can choose each road you want. It's your decision. It's nobody else's. And that I have commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Some of y'all are doing pretty good with that. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou shall not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou possess to go over Jordan to possess it. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. And so that's what we get to make a choice of. He set it before us, blessing and cursing. You get to choose. And over in Ephesians chapter 3 and 20, it says there that God gives us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. That's the God we serve. I mean, exceedingly abundantly above more than you can ever think or ask. Now think about that for a minute. What would that include in your life? What could it include? Could that include every promise in the Bible? More than you have? I mean, it's exceedingly above all measures. And then he says over in Hebrews chapter 6, where he says about after he gave the life to Abraham, he goes on to say that he swore an oath to the heirs of promise. He swore an oath to them. And he said in that context, willing more abundantly to show the heirs. So God backs up his promise with an oath to show the heirs of inheritance. Who are the heirs? It's us. Christians are heirs of everything that Jesus has for us. Romans 8 says we're joint heirs together with Christ. So we're joined with him in being those who receive the inheritance God has for us. So this is not a life of defeat or discouragement, of failure or sickness or poverty, but this is a life that is blessed with everything that a man can possibly think of. It belongs to us, but there's more to it than that. A life full, complete of joy and peace, victory, prosperity, well-being. Do we have that? Why are you quiet? Do we really have that? Are we experiencing it in our daily walk in life? Because if we're not, then there's somebody opposing us, somebody trying to prevent us from being able to enter into that. Who would that be? Devil. You believe there is a devil out there? And what is he trying to do? He's trying to oppose you and try to prevent you, because it says in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Because he doesn't want you to enter into what God has for you. Because as soon as you enter into it, you begin to give glory to God and prove God to be right. As he said, I'll give you abundant life. But the devil don't want that to be seen by people. He wants to prevent it. And he tries to do that to all of us. Then in Psalms chapter 36, in verse 6 and following, speaking here about various things that God does, he speaks about his righteousness. Psalms 36 and verse 6. And read on down. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Now I like that. Because a lot of people aren't satisfied. They're always looking for more. God has already offered that to us. He says here, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now, what would that be? The river of God's pleasures. That's a metaphor. It means to drink of God's pleasure. And it's God's will that we delight in him. He's our pleasure. The word delight means to take pleasure in God, to be able to drink of all that he has for us. Now, that would, I think, attach itself to every promise. because it is a pleasure to be prosperous. It is a pleasure to have well-being and health, victory, prosperity. Philippians 4:19, my God supplies all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And either he does or he doesn't. So we get to rely upon him for all of those things. But what if most people in the world, they feel like they have to be satisfied with the state they're in. I mean, poor people can look and say, well, I just have to be satisfied. Well, you can be satisfied with that if you want to. I'm not talking about being greedy. I'm just talking about God offers more. And it's your privilege as a Christian to be able to take claim to those things. It's not a statement of greed. It's a statement of God's pleasure and will to you to be able to. He's already purchased them for you by his blood. They belong to us. So what you see the world doing, they're seeking after one thing, then they seek after another thing, and then they're not satisfied. They want more and they want more. They're never satisfied. Something's missing. You know what I'm talking about? There's something deeply missing. Ecclesiastes talks about that. And when you read Ecclesiastes, you got to remember one thing. He's talking about everything under the heavens. What does that mean? Earth. Everything on the realm of the physical and material. This man in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, sought after everything. He had all of his castles, his lands, his gardens, wealth. He had everything he wanted. But you know what he said? It's all vain. Isn't that a sad thing? I wonder how many people today out there, you look at people who have you think, man, I wish I had that kind of money. Whether it's the billionaires, millionaires, whoever you want to talk about. You think about them and think, I wish I had what they had. No, you don't. You'd probably be like, they're the ones who are always thinking about what's going to happen if the stock market crashes? What's going to happen if I lose this money? I mean, people like that are always worried about losing that money because they possess it. They don't take any pleasure in it. They don't delight in it. But God didn't give it to you to worry about it. He gave it to you to be able to enjoy it. It says in 1 Timothy 6, God has given us all things to richly enjoy. Now, if we can't enjoy what God has given us, what have we done? Are we hoarding it? Are we sitting there like Silas Minor, just, you know, don't want to let go of it? That's not a good thing. Because we're not taking pleasure in what God has given us. But God wants us to be free from those things. So the only place you can find real abundance that satisfies, where is that? In Christ. Outside of that, everything you have is going to be corrupted. It's going to be useless and vain and of no value. You know, he talks about, I mean, we're talking about salvation and everything that comes with salvation. Salvation is an abundant thing because God has forgiven us of our sins. It tells us in Isaiah 44, verse 22, he's blotted out our transgressions. He's blotted them out. It says in Isaiah 55 and verse 17, if you remember that verse, let the wicked forsake their way. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that's big time. Abundantly pardon, not just a little bit. In Psalms 103, verses 11 and 12, it talks about how that he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That as far as away as you can imagine. I mean, just think about that. That God has removed them. It says in one passage in Isaiah or somewhere else, it says he's put them into the depths of the sea. The deepest places in the sea. And then in Micah, listen to this. Chapter 7 and verse 18. This is the God who gives life. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that gives abundant life. We should not be people who walk around sad and gloomy and depressed and discouraged. But we should be people who have joy and peace. But a lot of people don't have that. In 1 Peter 3:1-3, he talks about how that he's begotten us with a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and abundant mercy by Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Abundant mercy. Do you realize that when God saved us, how much he did for us? What kind of abundance came upon us? All of the depression, the fears, the darkness, the sinful lifestyle, the agony, the things that people suffered and were going through were all removed from them, removed away. That ought to make a person leap with joy. The only place they can find that is in Christ, nowhere else. Do you find pleasure in God's will? Do you really? Well, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm sure you're familiar with this too. As he talks here about the blessings. This is what God will do. But notice with all of this, the condition to receiving the blessings. A lot of people say, you know, the promises of God. People say there's over 7,000 promises. I wonder how many conditions there are. People don't ever talk about that. They don't mention the conditions as much as they mention the promises. Well, they go together. And I think this is a major one here in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. And it shall come to pass if thou will hearken diligently, which means in listening, listen. In other words, pay attention carefully. A lot of people don't pay attention to what God is saying. They probably are watching TV or they're doing their homework or they're involved in something else when they're reading the Word or talking to somebody about the Lord. Or sometimes in church, people are distracted. They're not paying attention. And if you're going through something in your life that you need to hear from God, then you need to pay attention to what is being said through the Word. Because the Word is God's voice to you. You want to hear His voice? The voice is in the verse. Let's see what he says. He says in verse 1 also in the latter part, I command thee this day that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now this is a promise to the Jewish people, and God has done that to them. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. They not only come to you, but they overtake you. Like a tractor trailer coming down the interstate, it just comes up on top of you, comes around you, over you, over. Think, oh man, overtook me. If thou shalt listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Are you blessed when you go in town? Are you blessed in your gardening? That's what he's promising. But blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. I know some of y'all have goats and maybe sheep and cattle. Are you being blessed? Blessed shall be the basket in thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. So you're blessed at everything you do. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee, be smitten before thy face. So anybody that comes against you, God's going to deal with them. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and that thou settest thy hand unto, all you set your hand to. Everything. And he shall bless thee in the land where the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto him, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep his commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Again, the conditions are coming out. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open thee his good treasure. So God's got a good treasure. The heaven to give thee rain unto the land in season to bless the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee head and not to tail, that thou mayest be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. And if that thou listen unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. So you don't just listen to them, but you listen to observe and to practice them in your life. And thou shalt no more go aside from any of the works which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after those gods to serve them. But then the whole thing changes. That's 14 verses of blessing. But that's all you need right there. Just those 14 verses. I mean, that is enough to make a man be overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the abundance that God has promised all of us. But then things change in verse 15, strangely. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not listen unto the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So now one or the other is going to overtake you. It's going to be the blessings or the curses. Which one do you want? Sure you do. Nobody wants the curse to overtake them. But he says right here too, if you don't pay attention to what God is saying to you, to observe it, to look at it very carefully, and to practice it, then the opposite is going to take place. There's going to be problems in your life. You read these next verses, it goes all the way through the rest of Deuteronomy 28 talking about curses. Specifically, look at verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So you have all this abundance, but you're not serving God with joyfulness and gladness. Then what? Therefore thou shalt serve thy enemies, which the Lord thy God shall send against thee, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, and he shall destroy thee. So these are the things that will begin to happen. Eventually they do. You don't see them necessarily right away, but they always come to pass because he said so. So how does it come? I already read it in the context. How does the blessing come? By listening and observing and practicing. So you listen to what's being said. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the only promise with a commandment, of long life. So you need to listen and to observe that. And not only that, you need to practice it. What does it mean to obey your parents? Do what they tell you to do. With joyfulness and gladness. Now that's another story. I bet you don't clean your rooms with joyfulness and gladness. I bet you don't rake the leaves or cut the grass with joyfulness and gladness. I can see you going down there with the lawnmower now. Oh, praise God. I'm glad I can. Oh, you're pushing. Oh, praise God. Why don't he buy me a rod mower? Why I got to push it? See, you're complaining. You're not joyful. You're not glad. You say, you'd be a serious. Yes. I pushed a many a mower in my day. I was so glad when they came out with the riding lawnmowers. That was an exciting thing to have because no more push mowers. None of y'all in this age know anything about a push mower. I'm not talking about the one that's got a motor on it. I'm talking about the one. That's what I'm talking about. I go back that far. I'm 73 years old, so I remember that. And when you push that, I mean, it's going to work your muscles. You're going to sweat. You're not going to like it. You're going to complain. And then when they come out with something better, you're going to think, man, we need to have one of those. So you go knock on, Daddy, we need to get one. And our neighbor got one of these new mowers with a motor on it. You don't have to push it. You just kind of get behind it and just walk. He says, well, go get a job and buy one. You know, things like that we find if we go through in life and we don't really enjoy what God has given us already. We don't look at the finer things of life. We don't take the time, as the old saying, count your blessings. Because when we stop and look at how much that we do have, all that God has done for us and given us in this life, we're not as joyful and glad as we should be. I'm not saying we're not joyful, I'm not saying we're not glad, as we should be. Because what he's saying right here is very important. I don't want to serve my enemies. None of them. That includes liberals and Democrats and all the rest, and Republicans, all of them. They all got problems. And so anyways, look over in Psalms 132. Psalms 132 and verse 12 and following. Because we're talking about abundance here this morning. Psalms 132 and verse 12. If thou, children, will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. So all of God's provisions to us, he abundantly will bless them. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Satisfy. There's people that don't have anything to eat. He satisfies them. That's what he promises. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Then I will make the horn of David to bud. I've ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. That's abundance. That's something that is really beautiful when you read that, that God has sworn this truth here to David, and he will not turn from it. And I think this applies to all of us as sons of God, that God will give these things to us just as he gave them to his Old Testament saints. They belong to us also. That's abundance that God has. So see, the doorway to this whole thing of abundance is John 10. Jesus says, I am the door. What is a door? A door is an entranceway. So when you go through a door, you're entering into another room. And so it is in John chapter 10. He's saying, when you come into salvation, when you come through Jesus, who is a door, not a literal door, but an entranceway into the kingdom of God, you're entering into abundant life. Now, as soon as you enter into that, there's going to be opposition too. Don't mistake this. Because there's an enemy out there that wants to stop you from being able to go on the journey that God has for you. He wants to prevent you from enjoying the prosperity. In Psalms 84, verse 11, it says there about grace and glory would God give unto you. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Again, there's a condition there. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So that's somebody who's not walking, you would say, disobediently or in pride, but humility. Psalms 34, verses 10 and 11, he says, the young lions do suffer lack, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So there's a part there in our life that it plays in our life to seek after the Lord. To seek is to inquire, to ask, to petition, to see what God is saying to us. In Matthew 6:33, we're all familiar with that. Seek you first, it's a big priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Read the context of Matthew chapter 6. All these things will be added to you. The Gentiles have, you know, they don't have anything, but he's talking to the Jewish people in Matthew. But he says, look here. All these things belong to you. The Gentiles want them, but they can't have them. But whoever who seeks first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So there's a ledger, you can say that something's being added to your side as long as you're following Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because you're paying attention to what God is saying to you as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a parent, as a Christian. You're paying attention very carefully to what God is saying so that you can apply it to your life. And then that, and you're entering into all that God has for you. And so let's begin to look at some things. Let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture because where are God's provisions at? God's provisions are in the promises. Very carefully. Where are God's provisions? You find them in the promises. So everything that God has provided for you are in the promises. Where are the promises? In the Word of God. How many promises? Well, some have counted to over 7,000. But then again, don't forget there are conditions with the promises. And there are even conditions outside of that. that we have to, just like Deuteronomy 28. One of the biggest one, I think, is diligently paying attention. So all of God's provisions are in the promises. So the Christian life is not something that's static. You're just holding on to something, hoping to keep it. But this Christian life is supposed to be a growth, a continual moving forward, growing up, maturing, becoming victorious, multiplication of various things. It comes through the knowledge of God, as we read here, verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added, but multiplied. Now, you know the difference between addition and multiplication, don't you? So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that word knowledge is very important, because there's two words in the Greek for knowledge. One is gnosis, which is facts. These are the facts. But then there's another word. It's called epignosis. That is experiential knowledge. So you have the knowledge, but you've never experienced it. Know what I'm talking about? There's a whole lot of things we know about, but we've never experienced in our life. We have facts. Sometimes people are walking books of encyclopedias or dictionaries, but they don't have any experience in life, none whatsoever. You can take a guy through college, and he can learn all these things about math and about biology and science, and yet he can't change a flat tire. If his car broke down, he wouldn't know what to do. But a man who has experience has a far more greater, I think, place in life than a person who just has a head full of knowledge, because he knows how to apply the knowledge he has. And so that's what he's saying here. According as his divine power, very importantly, hath given. Now, what does hath given mean? It means you have it. It's been done. God has already given it to you. It's not something he's going to give you. If I say I'm going to give you something, you're going to sit there and wait for it to come. But then if you get it, you're going to say, he gave me this. You possess it. So if I come to you and give you a keys to a new car, you say, you got it. You own it, right? And I give you the title. You own it. But if I tell you, you know, I'm going to give you a new car, you say, he's going to say he's going to give me a new car. Well, do you have it? No, I don't have it. He said he's going to give it to me, though. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that God is already giving it to you. Where is it at? In the promises. And then he says, he's given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what does that mean? God has given us everything we need that pertains to material things and spiritual things. So there it is right there. And he's given it to us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That word knowledge is the word gnosis. The one up in verse 2 is epignosis. So there's a difference between those two words. So we have a knowledge of this, that God has given us everything that pertains to material life, everything that pertains to our spiritual side of life, and where are they at? Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us, again given to us, are given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he's given to us everything that the provisions are in the promises. So the Christian life is not something that's static. Divine power he hath given us. He belongs to us. We actually possess something by faith, legally, but not experientially. That's the difference, I think, in a whole lot of people. So God has already given everything we need for time and eternity. It's ours. You think about things like that, you begin to think, I don't know about that. So we should be thankful that God is not just always saying he will do something, but God has already done it for us. And we also should be thankful that we're not always having to petition God for things. We just have to thank God that he's given them to us. Let us say in Philippians 4:6, by everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplications, let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving, because God has already given them to us. And sometimes we just pray, Lord, I need this, I need, oh, pray for this, you know, you list them down. Lord, I thank you that you have given this to me. We don't use that Thanksgiving part. So that's what we need to add to that, because God has already given to us. Everything's included in the knowledge of God. Everything's included in the promises, all the provisions. And that's why I'm saying the provisions are in the promises. Say that. So whatever you need a provision for, it's in the promise. Now, what do you got to do? Find the promise that has it, like Philippians 4:19. Will God supply all you need according to his riches and glory? Oh, I don't know if he can do that or not. Okay, now you're questioning God. Or you tempting him. What you doing? You tempting his ability to be able to do something he said he can do? Unbelief? That's what they did in Hebrews chapter 3. They tempted God because they didn't believe he could do it. So, well, it's too much for God to do. It's nothing too much for God to do. It's nothing impossible to him, whatever you have a need of. You say, suppose I owed somebody $1 million. I know a guy one time that he was a lawyer. He got indebted $1 million. He was in debt. And he realized that God could provide that need. And so he claimed that. And he worked hard. He worked a lot of overtime, a lot of nights, a lot of hours. But you know what? He paid it all off. You say, wow, that's a lot of money, folks. He finally paid it all off. He came out of the darkness into the light because he saw that God provided for something for him in the promises. That's all we've got to do, is to be able to come to that place that we really believe that. But there's too many people that are sitting back still crying and whining. If I owed $1 million, I don't know what I'd do. I'd sell everything I got, I guess. That's what we would do. That might be a way out. But God might have a better plan than that if he don't want you to have abundance. Sometimes we put ourselves in a bad place by getting in debt. And then we end up owing more than we can really handle in life. But God has provided everything for us. They're all in the promises of God. See, the promises here, we see given us the promise. This is the key already given. We've got to be able to grasp that and mentally process it till it drops deep down into our heart. He's already given it to me. We've got to think differently. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, if God has already given it to you, then why are you going to worry? Why are you fretting? Why are you concerned? If God has already done this right here, you say, well, I don't see it. Well, faith has nothing to do with what you see. Your circumstances in your life have nothing to do with God's ability to be able to supply your need or to meet your need in any situation, none whatsoever. Because God's divine power has already given us everything we need for life and for eternity, material and spiritual. And it's all rightly from knowing what God has said and acknowledging him and experiencing him in our daily walk. That's a very important thing. So as we appropriate the promises, appropriating means we take the promise and we begin to cultivate it into our life. And we begin at that point to experience something. We experience a deliverance from poverty. We experience a deliverance from depression. We experience a deliverance from problems and trials and difficulties. What is happening when we're doing that? We're escaping the corruptions in the world through lust. Read the last part of verse 4. Having escaped the corruption, we're partaking of his divine nature. We're partaking of God because of his promises. Something is happening that we are not necessarily processing completely in our minds and hearts. I mean, we're entering into a new realm here because we're partaking of the nature of God. It's his nature to give. And we're escaping the corruptions in the world through lust. Because that's all the world does. It gets itself involved in things, and they get corrupted through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Things don't work well for them. So we become partakers of God's nature through the promises, and in that we do what? Now, what does that mean? You ever been in prison? Ever been in jail? okay, well, I mean, what would it be to escape something like that? Ever been in a near accident? You just escaped it? Okay, well, that's an escape. And that's what God wants us to do, is to escape the world that's trying to bring us into bondage and corruption, because the devil's behind that. God wants us to escape the poverty cycle that a lot of people are in. He wants us to escape the sickness and disease of this life. That's His provision for us. God doesn't want us to be in, God wants us to have life more abundantly. That is something that belongs to us. It's not something that we're going to have to try to earn, because you cannot earn any of this. It's by grace that God gives these things. Now, another thing I want you to know is her inheritance. Anybody know what an inheritance is? It's when somebody leaves you something in their will. An aunt, an uncle, father, parent, somebody passes away and they left the will. Well, we don't sit there and clap over that, but we know that when we are notified of that, that something has been left to us. They might have left you a old car or something, I don't know. Well, they might have left you $1 million. Wow. Well, maybe they left you $5,000. I don't know, any amount at all. But that's an inheritance. But He's telling us here that God's promises are our inheritance. It's something that belongs to us. It's what God brings to us and gives to us. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, we have a pattern in the Old Testament of Joshua. We told them after Moses had passed away that Joshua began to become the leader. And he told Joshua, he says, I have given you the land. In other words, he says, Joshua, this land is already given to you. I want you to lead the people of God, into the land. It's your inheritance. I want you to divide it among them. It's all about inheritance there. So Joshua was left that charge to do that. And he brings them into the land of promises. Verse 3, he gave them the land. It says, gave them the land. Present tense. It's something that is already given to you, not going to be given to you. It's already there. So we got to think differently. We always think about, well, I'm going to get it one day. Well, God's already given it to you. It's not something you're going to get. It was theirs from that moment on. So we can say this, that the land legally belonged to them. A lot of people don't understand this. Legally. Are you saved? And being saved means, you've been born again, yes, but it also means you've been given a gift of righteousness. Are you righteous? In Christ. In other words, justification by faith, which is a legal term. God is saying to you that I have acquitted you of all your sins. It's something that has been legally done in the courts of heaven. I've acquitted you of all those sins. But see, you have to now experience it. I don't think a lot of people get to experience it. They have the knowledge of the new life. They have a knowledge of God's forgiveness. They have a knowledge of righteousness. But entering into it, experiencing it, is another subject. And that's what has to happen with all of these things. Just like with the land is yours. They could have looked there. Oh, man, the land's ours. Hey, look over there, man. That land belongs to me. What does that mean? You're on this other side of the Jordan. You're never going, or you can go on the other side and sit on the banks. Boy, look at that land. Vast, beautiful. But you never went in there, as he said, go in and possess the land. So you have the land that's given to you, but now I want you to go in and I want you to possess it and drive all the enemies out and take the land for yourself. It's yours. So there was a fight involved. This is a pattern for the New Testament. So God has done the same thing. This land belongs to you. You can see the promises. I mean, the wonderful fruit that's there. The abundance. Nobody can be blind and read the Bible and not see that. At least I hope not. But once you see that, then that gives you the really privilege as a Christian to take the privilege of advancing forward. It means there's going to be a fight. I don't mean with physical things. I don't mean with weapons. Well, we have spiritual weapons, Ephesians chapter 6. But see, again, you got the enemy in the land. He's going to oppose you. And everywhere Joshua went, there was opposition. They had to go in, they had to take the land. I mean, just so you look at Jericho, you see the exact thing in Jericho, chapter 6 of Joshua. Marched around the city. All he said, I want you to possess this place. Marched around it every day. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times, and I want you to shout, and the walls will fall down. And they did that. They took Jericho. And there's more to that story. You just read Joshua 6, you'll see it. That is a pattern for us. God has given us the same thing. And we got to get the walls broken down over all the things that are trying to keep us from entering into what God has given us as far as our provisions are concerned. So Joshua brings him into the land of promises. You read that in Joshua 1 again, verse 2 and following. Once God gave them the land, it was theirs. It belonged to them, legally. But there was another problem. From that moment on, it legally belonged to them, but you have to distinguish between the legal and the experience. So you can legally have something, but never experience it. What a joy it is to have something that's legally yours. How many of you have a title to your house? See, when you buy a piece of land or you get a house, they usually give you a deed of trust, which simply means somebody's holding that in trust until you pay off the house, and then the deed is then cleared, you're debt-free. When you have the deed, then you have the enjoyment of that ownership. You possess it. Meanwhile, it's just legally yours. So if you default on your payments, it can go up for auction. We know that, don't we? Okay. But isn't it good when you know nobody can really take that away from you? Just like when people buy a car, the same thing, they hold the title. They hold the title because if you don't pay your payments, then they can repossess the vehicle. But if you own the title, then you have possession. So there's a difference between legally having something and literally possessing it with experience. See, I legally have cars. I purchase them. But I have the titles. They're not held. I have a home and land. I own them. Paid off. Debt free. In other words, I get to sit back and enjoy them. I got to cut the grass or get somebody to do it for me. That's not too enjoyable. My wife has to pull the weeds. So why don't you pull the weeds? Because that's her job. She loves pulling weeds. Sometimes she's pulling them out of my life too. But God has given us these things, folks. But how did you get there? Well, see, this is something over a period of 40 years that God has barked me through this process of trusting Him and coming to the place where you can sit back and you can say, I have experienced God's faithfulness. I've experienced God's abundance. God has been good to me. And that's what I want you to enter into yourself, because God wants you to have that. It's a good thing to have. That's abundant life. Not only forgiveness and all of the other things that come, but the material things too are there. People say, well, that's not right to want material. I'm not talking about being covetous. I'm talking about what God has given us as an inheritance. They belong to us. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's just how you look at them. Do you look at them as something that you're proud of? Do you boast over? No humility? Do you see it as yours, or do you see it as something that God has given you? It still belongs to Him, every bit of it. We'll find out how we believe that one day. But, I mean, again, we have to distinguish between the legal and experiential. So we're legally heirs and joint heirs. He's given us all these things, but then we have to come to the place where we begin to experience it in our lives. And that's a different story. So let me say one more thing. The promises are an expression of God's will. So you can take the promise. Every promise is an expression of God's will. People say, if I only knew the will of God. Or every promise is the will of God. How can you separate them? If God has written and said it, it is His will. I am the Lord thy God. Philippians 4:19, I'll supply all you need according to my riches and glory. Is that God's will or is it not? It's a promise, but it's His will. Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. That is also a promise, but it's God's will. So you see the two go together. We cannot separate them. God never promises anything that is not His will. Does He? Everything that God promises is a part of His will. You know, you can ask your son to cut the grass, and I'll give you $10. Ain't no push more, is it? No, it's a ride more. I even buy the gas. He goes out, and he's riding around. He cuts the grass. Comes, give me $10. I said, no, I'm not going to give you the $10. I just want to see if you do it. Now, what would you think of that? I ain't cutting the grass no more. I think there would be a little dispute there. Well, you know what? God doesn't do that. God's not that way. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? I mean, God does what he says he will do. If God says he wants you to do something and you do it, then God will fulfill his part. That's what he promises to us. Process it. The problem is a lot of times it doesn't go off in our mind intellectually. We're not able to promise it. It's kind of like with running. Running track or running the long distance running. You know, running track, when you're running the sprints, the 50, the 440, the 880, which I did, that's a faster game. But when you're running cross country, it's a different story. Because you don't run cross country like you run a 100-yard dash. What you have to do is you have to pace yourself. In other words, there's a tempo. And you set that pace. And so if you go run 6 miles, because usually that's what a cross country is, and it's cross terrain that's rough and tough and up and down, you got to pace yourself. And what most people do, most coaches will push people to give it all they got. Well, the problem is, they wear themselves out, and at the end, they all, everything's gone. But a good coach will teach them the tempo, the pace. All they want them to do is to qualify. And then when you come to the finals, got all the statistics wrote, he says, I want you to run the first mile in 6 minutes. I want you to run the second mile in 5 minutes and 59 seconds. See, he's got the tempo set. And they have those clocks up there, and they have a little clock they wear on their arms. And they're watching all of this. And a good coach and a good person who is listening and paying attention will do exactly what that coach is telling them to do. And people will get upset over that. But you got to remember the goal, the prize. Because it's about endurance. It's not with the speed with which you run, but it's the endurance. And what he's doing is he's teaching them the endurance right now so that when it comes time for the finals, they will be able to make it. And the same thing it is with God's word and his ways, we got to learn to go at God's pace, God's timing. He never promises anything he doesn't fulfill. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15 says, we know what God's will is. If you know what God's will is, and you have confidence that this is God's will, you can ask him and he will give it to you. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. Now, either we believe that or we don't. Is the promise his will? Then if we see a promise, we have a privilege to ask for it as part of our inheritance. But you got to believe when you ask. You got to believe when you petition him. And it says confidence is basically a freedom of speech. It's an expression of what we believe. It's being able to express freely whatever you think or whatever you please. Within the confines of God's word, no doubt, because Romans 10:10 tells us about, you know, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. And that's where it's supposed to be in agreement with God. Confidence goes along that same line. The implication is that confidence is an expression of what we say, but it's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to believe. We must confess also. And the Greek word confess is homologia, which means to agree with God. Now, who wants to be in disagreement with God? Nobody. So that's why it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all sins. God says, you're a sinner. Are you going to say, no, I'm not? Hello? See, nobody can say he's without sin. He'd be a liar. So we agree with God. If God says, I've healed you, we're going to say, no, you haven't. Or we're going to agree with God. God says, I'm going to supply your need. We're going to agree with him. Or we're going to say, no, you don't. See, because if we're going to act like that, we're never going to get anything in life. We're just going to walk around all of our lives wondering if God will do it. So once we know we're asking for something according to his will, we know we have it. That's what it says in 1 John 5:14-15. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So when do you receive them? When you pray. And then when will you have them? See, one is a time element involved there. You receive them immediately when you pray. You grasp hold of it. Yeah, you legally have it. You don't have possession of it yet, but you have it because you believe God has said that to you personally. And so then you take it for your very own. But then you wait, and usually things come in a matter of time. Sometimes it comes pretty quick. Sometimes it takes, like Abraham, 25 years, or like Noah, 120. But it always came. He never failed his promises. And same for us. So receiving is in the present, but then he have it is something that's often future. It comes in God's timing. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Remember, we're talking about abundance. Not according to the world or to the banks, but according to God, his word. Second Corinthians 1:20. For all of the promises of God are in him, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, wait a minute. Got any room up here? How many promises? Well, not some, but all. Not a few, but all. What does that mean, all? Suppose I tell you I'm going to give you all the money that's in my wallet. Would you take it? You can't have it. But anyways, if I tell you that, then all means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean maybe. And he says they're in him. Who's in him? In Christ. I already said that. Right here. In him. They're all in him. They're not in us. They're in him, in Christ. And they are yes. Not no, not maybe, not someday. Yes. What does yes mean? Yay. Doesn't mean no, does it? Doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean tomorrow. Means yes. They're all ours today and now. And God has already given us a divine approval. The stamp says, yes. So whatever you have a need of, there it is. Right, and it's unto the glory of God. Who gets the glory? God does. All of the glory. And it's by us. In other words, through us. We as these human, frail individuals, as weak as we are, God gives us the privilege to be able to ask him for something, and it's through us that God gets glory because we claim something that he said that he would give to us. It takes boldness and faith to do that. It's up to us. I mean, all the promises are definitely yeses. There are no nos whatsoever. There are no maybes. They're not no. Now, the fulfillment of God's promises do not depend upon our circumstances. I'm running out of room over here. Somebody's got to come up here and help me. So in other words, the fulfillment of the promises are not dependent upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Now, there's a difference between the circumstances we find ourselves in and the promises that God gives to us as provisions, because a lot of times we can be in some pretty bad circumstances. But it does depend upon us meeting conditions, as we've already said. The common mistake that a lot of people make is, in my situation, this can't possibly work. It's impossible. You look at Abraham when he says, I'm going to make you a family that's going to be as much as the stars are in heaven, as much as the sand on the sea. And Abraham said, whoa. That's a lot of kids. A lot of people coming down the line. And I'm going to do this through one individual, through you. And he passed the age of reproduction. So was his wife. Now, God put them in a circumstance we say is impossible. But that's where God works, folks. He works in possibilities. But God fulfilled the promise, did he not? Did their circumstances depend upon that? No. God was able to override everything. And so it is for us. Whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, it seems impossible to us, but that's always a good thing, not a bad thing. Think about it differently. The next time you find yourself in some very bad circumstances, this is a good thing. Somebody look and say, you're crazy. Let me be crazy for an hour. Because God said so. Now, I believe it. See, with Moses at the Red Sea, he was between, I guess we get the phrase, the rock and the hard place there. Because that's where he was. There was no way out. And God told him to take his staff and stick it out there in the sea, and it parted this way. That was a miracle. So did Moses then get a provision and God delivering the children of Israel through him? Yes, he did. Look at, as we said, Abraham and Sarah. Look at Naaman the leper. Did God heal him through Elijah? In a very unusual way. Go dip yourself into the muddy Jordan. He came forth healthy, healed of leprosy. A miracle again. Look at Elijah and calling down the fire. I mean, he almost made it impossible. Told all these false prophets, he said, go out there and pour water upon this thing. All these wooden piles and everything, and I'm going to call fire down from heaven, and if it consumes all of this, and you know God is speaking by me. If it doesn't, you know I'm not. And they did all of that. They just pour more water, put some more on it, get the fire trucks in, wet it down. How are you going to light logs that are wet, soaked? Elijah called fire down, it came down, consumed it, licked it all up. That's a miracle. So God provided that. So that your circumstances don't depend upon God doing anything. It depends only upon God being able to perform what he said he could do. And he says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, I will watch over my word to perform that and hasten that which I have spoken to you. So if God's watching over his word to perform it, we got to believe that. Often we don't. We look at the circumstances and we begin to become a problem with it. So what does he promise to us? 2 Corinthians 1:20. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things you probably prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all with me. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who delivereth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things, and renews thy youth like the eagles. Those are all promises that belong to us. That's what God promises. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he was borne our sicknesses, carried our diseases. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. No, but he was afflicted and wounded. And by his stripes we were healed. That's quoted in Matthew chapter 8. It's quoted in 2 Peter. I mean, God has already done those things through Christ. This is all in Christ. I mean, you need wisdom. Does God promise wisdom? Ain't nobody in his room that doesn't need wisdom. Probably you're facing something right now that needs wisdom. James 1, verse 5. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Acts 16, 31. How many of you know what that believes? A few of you do. Household salvation. Thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. Every child in it. That's all inclusive. 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So God has promised us victory. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's promised us help in time of temptation. So we have all of these things. I mean, what can faith do? Let's change that question. What is it that faith cannot do? Is there anything? Nothing possible to him that believeth. Nothing. Just to believe. Only believe, Jesus said one time. Only believe. Don't add anything to it. I believe that is a real simple message there. Just only believe. Don't sit there and try to figure it out. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't question God. Just believe. How do you do that? An exercise of your will. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is a choice you get to make and believe God said what he said and that you agree with him and you're willing to take that claim for your very own. That's what faith is. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and it is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you got to believe that he is, that he exists, and you got to diligently seek him. It didn't say without faith it's difficult to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. It just doesn't work. So without faith, there's no answered prayer. Without faith, there's no promise. There's no provision. Without faith, there's no deliverance from poverty. Without faith, there's no health. There's no victory in life. Without faith, it's not there. And without faith, there is no peace and joy. Nothing. I'm going to close with this one scripture. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of all hope. Do you believe God's a God of hope? And what does that mean? An expectation of good. Anticipation of God to do something good on your behalf. Hope. Now the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Isn't that good? That you may what? Abound in hope. Wow. Anticipation. What are you anticipating God to do in your life? What are you expecting God to do? Something good? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. So this is something here, again, that we get abundance, abound. I mean, this is abundance. And you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, I don't think there's anything better than all of this in the Christian life, the promise of abundant life. It's all ours. It's up to you to make the right choice in your life, to choose to take God at his word, to choose to trust in him, and to choose to resist the devil, and choose to cast down those doubts and questions in your mind about God's ability to be able to do what he said he would do. Because there's nothing impossible to him. Do you believe that? There's nothing, and you sing about these things, but see, we're right down to the level of experiencing them now. Because if we're not experiencing them, whose fault is it? It's ours, not God's. So you can have the knowledge of them, but it's another thing to have the experience that God does these things in your life. And I want you to have the experience. That's what God wants us all, to experience the good things of life, to be satisfied, because there's nothing more satisfying in life than experiencing God. Experiencing answers to prayer. Experiencing his goodness, his kindness, his love. Until we experience those things, we have nothing. We have no satisfaction, no joy, no peace. So I pray that you would be able to experience the abundance of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you would make people's minds clear and give them understanding as to what has been said this morning, that they would be able to put the pieces together and to be able to, Lord, look in your word, to seek you, to listen to what you say, and to begin to claim and appropriate the promises that you have ordained that your people would have in experience, that they would have a testimony that God supplied their need, that God delivered them, that God gave them peace, that God gave them wisdom, that God has guided them in the right directions. Lord, only this testimony can reveal the experience that your people have to reflect your glory in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these provisions that you've given us and your promises. And we just give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.